Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 16. Our lesson this morning is concerning the last great battle for the souls of men. Now let's read together Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, Christ said, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now these verses tell us of the last great battle for the souls of men, Armageddon. There have been thousands of books and a multitude of sermons on this great battle, but most of them are not within a million miles of the truth of it. Talking about nations against nations and world wars and nuclear holocaust and all sorts of things. But the word Armageddon is only used one time in all of Scripture. Just one time. And my Strong's Concordance simply defines this Hebrew word as symbolic. Symbolic. That's what the word means, Armageddon. Whatever Armageddon is, it's not physical, it's spiritual. Armageddon is not a nuclear holocaust nor a war which encompasses the whole world, though they may come to pass in our time. Armageddon is a spiritual conflict, one which has gone on continually since the beginning, but now on a much greater scale. There's a spiritual conflict which goes on in the hearts of men, believers, continually. Now, he doesn't have a conflict until he's saved, when God gives him a new nature. Puts a new man within him, now he has a conflict. The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It wars, it's a battle, it's a continual struggle. And these two are contrary. They're totally opposite of one another. One wants this, the other wants that. And it's like a tug of war in a man, going back and forth. It's a battle, a conflict. There's a fixed and certain fact that is the experience of every true believer. Paul said in Romans 7:21, I find then a law, a fixed principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's present in me, and it's present with me, and it's present against me. And all through that chapter, he talks about that spiritual battle. He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Don't you? I don't see anything in the law of God contrary. Do you? His law is good, it's righteous, it's good, it's holy. There's nothing wrong with his law. Believers approve of his law. but they understand they can't keep it. He said, I delight in the law after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there's an internal battle which rages on in the hearts of true believers who can only find peace as they walk with the mind of Christ. And that's what Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then with the mind I serve the law, the mind of Christ. Seeing that law fulfilled and seeing that law exalted and honored in him. And then secondly, there's an outward battle that rages in this world where the gospel is declared to men. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said this, though we walk in the flesh, that is, we live in a condemned world, suffer certain weaknesses and disabilities, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. We don't lock sinners up. We preach to them. We don't take them out and burn them at the stake. We preach to them. We don't. This warfare is not after the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. We do not assume that men are able to submit and able to hear and able to reason or understand. We don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of their strongholds. These false refuges built by religion and sold to deceive men. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this external battle for the souls of men is fought by the means ordained of God. I hope we're not as foolish as some to go out here and get banners and march up and down the street and get committees and send them to Washington and go up there and lobby, trying to legislate morality in our country. We don't do that kind of stuff. We use the means that God has ordained to tear down these, to bring down these imaginations and to destroy these false refuges. We use the means that God has ordained, the preaching of the gospel, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. We couldn't tear anything down. You know, the first spies that were sent into the promised land, they went over there and they looked and they saw those walled cities. One city, its wall was so broad they could take four chariots abreast and drive it around that wall. Jericho, this big, mighty city. And when they went into it, how are they going to breach that wall? How are they going to get through that wall? How are they going to deliver those people that are inside that refuge? How are you going to destroy that refuge? You're going to blow the trumpet. What? Going to blow the trumpet. What's the trumpet? That's the gospel. You're going to sound the gospel. When you do, those walls are coming down. Coming down. So our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And here's the means. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And this second type of warfare, I believe, is what our text in Revelation 16 is talking about. Of course, both warfares are included in it, but mostly he's talking about this external battle. The battle over the souls of God's elect rages even as we speak. Weapons of the old dragon are being wielded against the church, and the weapons of the Spirit are being used to overcome the adversary. Now let's talk a little bit before we get into this about this river. Here's this angel. We know these angels are ministers of God, and he has this golden vial, and he's carrying the plague of God and the wrath of God in this golden vial, and he goes out to this river Euphrates, and he pours out the wrath of God on the river. So what is so significant about the river Euphrates? And I found out when I studied this that that river is named all through the Old Testament. All kinds of significant events took place around the river Euphrates. But what I recalled immediately when I read this was our study that we did years ago back in Genesis chapter 2. He said that there was a river that flowed east from Eden. What is Eden? That's Adam's beginning. That's the beginning. That's the place of the beginning is Eden. And this river flowed out of Eden into the garden. And it watered everything in the garden. And then that river, as it flowed out of the garden, branched off into four heads. And one of those four heads is Euphrates. Now this river can't be anything except the sovereign redemptive purpose of God. That's what this river, everything in the beginning drank from it. Everything in the garden drank from it. And as it spread out and run throughout all the world, everything in time and eternity drinks from that river of God's redemptive purpose. Everything that's going on. So now he's talking about the end of time. And he said the angel poured out his vial on the river and the river dried up. What's he talking about? He's talking about God through the preaching of the gospel. Those are the things that restrain men and keep men from being as evil as they could be. And God's withdrawing that. He's taking that away. That preacher preached and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to receive it. They bowed up and said, no, I wouldn't serve a God like that. That river dried up. God's everlasting purpose of grace to that place was withdrawn. And as it's withdrawn, he makes the way for the kings of the east. He opens the door for false religion. He opens the door. Here in our text, he talks about the old dragon, and he talks about the beasts, and he talks about the false prophets. And he talks about all of these things together. And out of their mouth was frogs. Frogs. Slimy old frogs. Some frogs are poisonous. Did you know that? Deadly poisonous. Old pygmies used to get that frog over there in Africa and they'd rub that dart in it. And shoot it into them monkeys. Boy, them monkeys just fall out of the tree from that poison, deadly poison. Frogs, all kinds of frogs coming out of the mouth, not only of the beast. Now, you remember the beast is world government. The beast is false religion. And what is the mouth? What is the mouth of the beasts? What is the mouth of the dragon? False prophets. Huh? He likens them unto frogs. Slimy old frogs. And it's coming not only out of the mouth of the false prophet, but not only the mouth of the beast. It's coming out of the mouth of world government. It's coming out of the mouth of religion. It's coming out of all of these. This is what's coming out. Is that what you hear when you hear them talk? Can you recognize and see that? How they'll promote any kind of religion under the sun except the religion of God. The gospel of God's sovereign grace. I heard a preacher here recently. He brought a message on predestination. His opening remark was this: if you don't believe in the God of absolute predestination, you might as well go out here in the yard and dance around a totem pole. Is that too hard? It's so. Did you know everything that was accomplished according to the predestination of God? Those kings, when Christ went to that cross, those kings gathered together with the Gentiles and the Jews and all the priesthood, everything. They were all gathered together to do what? What God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Now, if that's what was done at the cross, how you gonna believe in a God who doesn't predestinate all things? Even the death of Christ was predestinated. Not only that, he said, not a sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father. That's pretty insignificant, isn't it? A sparrow, but he ain't falling until God says it's time to fall. Now we see what's going on here, all of these things. Everything in Eden and everything in the garden and everything in the world drinking from this river. And this river of God's purpose, how does it flow? It flows through the preaching of the gospel. It has for thousands of years and it continues to flow. And where it doesn't flow, where God dries it up, you count on this. Those people, the way has been opened to them to gather them unto the battle of this great day. It's made the way for them. They wanted that way. They chose that way. They delighted in that way. God said, here it is. Here it is. Come on. Come on. Now I'm going to tell you something. Nothing short of an intervention of God is going to make any difference. In that day, they're going to be a handful. He likens it unto two prophets who lay dead in the street. They're so few and not even recognized by religion as a threat that they lay like a dead prophet in the street. So overwhelming is religion that when you try to talk to somebody about the purpose of God or the salvation of God or the death of Christ or any of these things, when you go to talk to them about it, they say, now wait a minute, are you saying that everybody else is wrong and you're right? Huh? You see what I'm saying? The power behind it is these miracles. He said these frogs that are coming out of their mouth, these work miracles. These prophets, they go out and work miracles. They don't go out with horns and a pitchfork. They go out in the form of soup kitchens. They go out in the form of hospitals. They go out in the form of schools. They go out to house the homeless, and all of those things are good in itself, but they don't go out for that cause. They go out to promote the doctrine of devils. That's what it is. And that's what he's saying. You just opened the door. You've opened the door. And God does, and made a way for those kings to come together with these kings. And that's what's going on today. They don't know they're a part of it. They don't know it's a universal thing, but it is. John said, we know that we are of God. God has confirmed that in our hearts. The Spirit gave witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. We know that we are of God. We know the truth. This truth flows through the scriptures. We know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, ain't that what he said? And that's what's going on. Gathering them together. Gathering them together. And the more gathered they are, the more sure they are that they're right and successful. I remember the Baptist back in, I think it was 1970 or 1980. I think it was 80. They said, 1 million more in 84. That's what they were preaching. 1 million more in 84. The more that's gathered in, the more confident they get, the more accepted they are. My soul, why wouldn't you accept religion? It's on every corner. Well, if it was as evil as you say it is, preacher, wouldn't government shut it down? No, governments are deceived by it too. And the bigger it gets, the stronger their assurance is, the more they feel like they're victorious, and they're doing all this in the name of God. Every bit of it. Their God. But what's really going on is they're being gathered to the battle of that great day. Now, there's a day coming in which this world, being deceived by the old dragon and his prophets, shall set themselves against the people of God. The place in the Old Testament, if you want to read this afternoon, where this battle of Armageddon is no doubt rooted, is in Judges chapter 4 and 5. Israel finds itself pitted against King Jabin, the Canaanite, and his spoilers. These men who go out and spoil the enemy, his spoilers are sent out to ravage the fields and plunder the crops of God's people. And they're so numerous. This army is so great and so numerous that the Israelites are afraid to show their faces in public. And Israel was not able of themselves to wage war against this king. This king had 900 chariots of iron. Iron chariots, armed to the hilt, driven by experienced men. Israel didn't hardly have a spear to their name. But there was a battle fought, and if I remember right, it was fought right beside the river Euphrates. And it was fought by the waters of Megiddo. That's where Armageddon comes from. And heaven fought for them, and they cried, "Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength." And so it is that Armageddon is symbolic of every battle which, when the need is the greatest, when the odds are overwhelming, the Lord steps in and the battle is his. You remember he told it one general of his, he said, "You got too many men." He said, "Too many? He's already outnumbered 2-1. He said, "You got too many men." So he cut them down by about half. The Lord said, "You got too many men." He whittled them down to a handful. Went out and whooped that big army. And you know who got the glory? Not the general. God got the glory. And that's what's going to happen in this end battle. He's going to show you odds that you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. And he's going to destroy every one of them all at once. And the place is Armageddon. Armageddon. It's symbolic of every battle, which when the need is the greatest, the Lord suddenly appears and conquers his enemies and saves his people. You remember old Sennacherib. He had 185,000 standing against Israel, and the angel of God came out and slayed them. All by itself. That's a shadow of Armageddon. But the real and final Armageddon coincides with that time of Satan's little season. It says in the very end, Satan should be loosed for a little season. That's what it's talking about. And in this time, the world, under the leadership of Satan through governments, antichrist religion, the beast, and false prophets, will gather themselves together against the church for one last battle. And the church will cry out for Jehovah to help, and at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, like a thief, he's not being expected. He's not being looked for. The world doesn't even consider that he's going to do this. And in a time when they think they've won the battle, he's going to appear in the clouds with all the glory of his Father's house and with all his holy angels. And the battle will be the Lord's. And not one of his people going to fall. Not one. This great battle of Armageddon. He said these spirits that come out of these false prophets are the spirits of devils. And I don't know what these three things is. He talks about these three spirits. I don't know what these three spirits are. But I'm going to speculate a little bit and just tell you some of the things that I think they represent. I think they represent the will of man. That's an evil spirit. That's a spiritual doctrine that's being taught by false religion. The second is the works of man. The works of man. You can be saved, Russell, if you'll just keep the Sabbath. If you serve him, if you pray enough and give enough, walk straight enough, that's doctrines of devils. That's what that is. The will of man and the works of man and the glory of man. Our Lord said, you do what you do. You pray. He said, I'll give you that. You pray three times a day, but you do it in the marketplace and you do it to be seen of men. And when you give, you give where everybody can see you. Why you do it? To be seen of men. And when you fast, you don't go and put your clean up and comb your hair and everything. He said you mess your hair up and get your face. You want everybody to know you're fasting. Oh no, I can't eat today. I'm fasting. You do it to be seen of men. And he said when you do it, you got your reward. You got what you was after, the glory of man. What you're after, that's what you go. Doctrines of devils. And they're called unclean spirits. That is, these things that they preach, if we want to look at them in a spiritual context, that's what our Lord said about eating his body and drinking his blood. He said, my words are spirit and they're life. So if we hold this thing in a spiritual context, these things are unclean under the law to eat. We don't eat frogs under the law. I'm not saying you can't eat frog legs. I'm just listening to what I'm saying. Under the law, they were unclean. And they're likened under these unclean frogs. And we're forbidden to eat them. And they're called unclean. And they're called frogs to indicate God's judgment of them. As he sent frogs upon Egypt. They're called frogs to describe their abominable and repulsive character. And they're called frogs because they represent all satanic ideas, plans, methods, and hell-born enterprises. Frogs. And though this army is ruled by and inspired by Satan, yet it has the appearance of an evangelistic army. And these spirits of devils go into the kings and the people of the world and they work miracles. And they go in assemblies called churches and organizations like hospitals. And they go in the name of missions and orphanages and all this type of things. And they go in the name of soup kitchens and halfway houses And I could go on and on. They go working miracles, and so they appear, as Paul says, angels of light and ministers of righteousness. And all of these things serve a good need, but what makes them evil is why they're doing them. You know, religion, he said, compasses sea and land. They'll go to any end to make one proselyte like unto them. And when they've made him, he said he's twofold more the child of hell than the one who made him. That's what he's talking about here. And these people being deceived, being given over to a strong delusion by God, he's made the way. And here they come and they gather together. And now you've got the whole world opposed to what's left of God's church. Now he's going to appear and he'll get all the glory from Armageddon, just as he has through all the types of Armageddon throughout the scriptures. So take hope in that. Thank you.